Lord, we just are so grateful. Lord, thank you for the kind words and just the joy that it is to be part of Connie's life and her part of ours. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in each one of us. And as we do realize that the Christian life is fun, but it's also challenging at times, and to understand an infinite God is very challenging at times also. So we thank you that you've given us your Spirit to guide us and to give us faith where we need it. And those things we don't understand, Lord, or that seem out of grasp, Lord, we ask that you give us the ability to with open hands, trust you for them. Bless our time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So let's go to Mark chapter 10. We kind of finished up last week talking about how important it was that Jesus foretold not only his death, but his resurrection also. Obviously, we know that towards the end, the disciples did not get it. It will be on 34. There's a new one, yeah. The disciples did not get it even to the end. We see Peter, you know, in the garden when they come to arrest Jesus, cutting off the servant's ear. And even though Jesus had told them several times that I'm going to die, but take heart, I'm going to rise again. And I think often, even with the help of the Holy Spirit that we have, we don't like things that Jesus tells us in his word at times, and we have a hard time accepting them. And, you know, like John 14, in this world you will have trouble. Like, I don't like that. And you hear, you know, Peter and Paul both talk about how great it is to have tribulations and to count it all joy. And you're like, yeah, I just don't feel like that. But again, this whole idea of seeing the big picture, the overall picture of what Christ says. He's like, there's a bigger picture than just what you see from day to day. There's a bigger picture. So if we could look through that lens and go, how is this serving the purpose of God? How are we participating in bringing others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? So if someone would be kind enough to read Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45, I would appreciate it.
Then Jesus and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my four left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Okay, so a couple observations really quick. When he's talking about the baptism, he's talking about his death and his burial. Because we see Paul talk about that a lot. You know, you're being baptized into the death of Christ and then raised to newness of life. And that's what he's referencing there. You know, because everyone's like, well, you've already been baptized. What's going on here? What he's talking about is this baptism unto death. He's going to be going to pass through death into life and raised again. And so that's what he's talking about. And he's telling them that you will actually suffer that too. Of course, I didn't understand that then, that they were going to be, you know, martyred for their faith in Jesus. But that's what he's talking about. Okay, beyond that, though, what is the overall idea or point from this section of Scripture?
Okay, you don't get to choose the top spots. You know, in other words, you better choose the bottom spots.
Okay. Okay.
I always thought it was just you're in or out. I didn't know there was different levels. Like, I've heard other religions say that the more you do, the higher up in heaven you get to go or whatever. And I was like, I thought it was you're either in or you're not in heaven.
Well, I don't think higher levels? I don't think these verses talk about that.
No.
Being on the left and right, why do they think they need to be higher up?
Well, that's what they're thinking.
That's what they're thinking. They think they need to sit right next to Jesus in heaven. That's what they think.
Is it a possibility, or do we have a section over there where they were arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom previous to this? It seemed like they didn't get the concept of being a servant very well, according to your diagnosis, the higher you go. And I do hear a lot of that over my lifetime, of the greater the serving. It's interesting that... espousing that, I don't know that it was wrong. I think that they're upset, but I think acknowledging Christ's glory, it's probably wrong trying to get a selfish motivation, but acknowledging His glory. I mean, previously, as I was reading previously, it says that you'll be given houses, wives, or the family members, but also persecutions. And I don't know that they really grasped that real well at that time.
Well, again, we have to remember the context from which they were in. And again, in Jewish context, there was this hierarchy still of greatest and least. And Jesus is pretty much saying, that's not true. The greatest is actually the least among you. And that is something that was totally contrary to the system. I mean, you can look back in history of God calling out even someone like Abraham or using someone like Moses, who had a speech impediment. He wasn't who had some flaws. And you look at those guys weren't great. God used them for greatness, but they weren't great because with man, we'll only fail. And again, when you think about it, it's a fun picture to think about the right and the left. It's not a fun picture. But if you think about what do we know about the crucifixion? And there was two thieves on the right and the left of Christ. And so, again, to Steve's point, they didn't know what they were asking. Can we be on the right and the left? And really, in God's grace, it's like, that's not really for me to determine. What I'm trying to tell you is that, that's not, I didn't come to establish positions in heaven or, hierarchy or rankings in heaven. I came to serve all.
Even within, when you think back in the history of Jacob in his blessing of his sons, Manasseh and what were the name? Anyway, there was this whole thing about at the end of their lives, whichever hand they would use to bless them with depended upon what kind of inheritance they had. And so I think even within, like you were saying, within that Jewish culture, within that heritage, there was always that, what is my inheritance to be?
Well, and a better example too, that's a good example, but a better example too is with David when he was anointed king. Jesse didn't even bring him to Samuel. Didn't even bring him. He goes, don't you have any other sons? And he's like, yeah, but he's that little scrawny kid out there.
What it seems to me like we're discussing that God is one person and that people are going to sit beside him. I picture God as, not a person. He's
Yeah, they definitely had a limited idea of what, the Lamb of God being, what we see in Revelation, that they don't need any light because the Lamb from the throne is illuminating. So I think that there's, again, some human limitations to what we're thinking.
Because we're thinking of one person and two people sitting by each side,
right? Well, they're thinking about an earthly kingdom. You have... the king, and then you have the highest officials on either side of the king. So
who are these places prepared for? These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Who is that?
It's interesting over there when you go to the book of Revelation. I'm in it right now. When they look over there, the 12 cornerstones where the apostles and the are established, they all seem to have an equal footing over there as patriarchs or of the faith, and they sit before the Christ. As, if I'm reading the Book of Revelation right, they're ruling Christ in the Book of Revelation. The 12 tribes and the 12 apostles seem to be place of prominence.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm not getting
that. Yeah, that's one theory of who is of the right and the left are 12 tribes and 12 prophets.
I never thought of that.
So that's a theory. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's enough to say that we really don't know.
Amen.
So when it's fairly non-definitive, I hesitate to say, well, this is who it's going to be or what it's going to be.
Yeah,
so.
But I mean that whole analogy of when he's on the cross and the right and the left.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that one, phew.
Yeah.
They didn't know what they were thinking. Yeah.
Good call.
Yeah. Yeah. So why do you think we desire greatness?
It strokes our egos.
Okay.
Goes back to the original fall.
Okay.
In the garden.
I wonder if there's a innate or a just an inward thing of trying to achieve or have not success necessarily, but success or a significance, maybe significance in your life. I'm not so certain it's not. It's just built into us that we're to achieve something or have a purpose for something. Maybe there's a little of that.
Okay.
And self.
Self-worth, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, we live in a society right now that is starved for I wouldn't say, well, I can say greatness. I mean, you know, people are making their videos and TikToks, and in the back of their mind, what's the whole question? Maybe this will go viral, right? I mean, maybe I'll be famous because of this. And it's interesting, a women's study coming up in a couple weeks is about, you'll be frustrated, you, Connie, so you're welcome. There's another one coming. But it's this idea of anger. And so one thing, as we were talking about it, that came to my mind is I wonder if we are just as people completely unsettled deep down because, first of all, we're not at peace with God unless you're in Christ. But then second of all, we're ultimate failures. Right? If you look, we just, as a human being, as flesh, we are just failures and we're inadequate. So I wonder if some of our actions and our attitudes that are boastful or arrogant or anger comes from this fact that apart from Christ, right, we're striving for worth that can't satisfy.
I think, yeah, it's kind of like the coin, right? I think it's both. We've been created in His image, mm-hmm, and that image is worth. There is a worth in the image that we've been created in. Mm-hmm. But yet, from this side of it, when we're doing it in the flesh, it is seeking for self. It is seeking for what is trying to raise up dead, right? Whereas Christ, in Christ, and what God intended and created us for was to share in His glory. Mm-hmm. So I think, yeah, it's both.
Yeah, I think, again, you're watching, if you watch any sporting event or anything like that, all those guys that play are trying to be the best and the greatest. You know, some of them self-proclaimed, some of them, you know, their stats will show that they have been what's the new term, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And so that's how they, you know, take their worth a lot of times. Well, look at all my accomplishments. Instead of in the kingdom of God, it's look at His accomplishment, and nothing that we can do has any eternal value. I mean, so you watch these guys, sports figures and whatnot, and they're the greatest when they're in their prime, they're the greatest. But many of us have been alive long enough to go, someone greater came along. You know, we're not negating that person's accomplishments, but someone greater came along.
I really appreciate it all.
One phase of something.
Right, right, right.
The rest of their life could be horrible.
Fair enough.
Appreciate the pastor's thing over there. of continually reminding me that apart from the Holy Spirit actually going in there and, you know, moving you in a direction, I am probably going to fail miserably. And I just really appreciate how over the years you've continually said, apart from the Holy Spirit bringing life, giving perspective, and actually empowering you to do a direction, it's probably, there is questionable of the return you're going to get on it.
Well, and that's the value of confession and absolution that we practice, is every week we're admitting. Every week we're back to reality, right? Hey, I need help. I am desperate. I need forgiveness of sins. Now, a lot of churches have completely gone the other way, and it's not so much about their desperate need, but about just their ability to do things well. And it becomes more of self-help, motivational talk, coaching, than actually, no, we're desperate for the work of the Lord in our lives. And so I think that there's a balance, because we don't want to live like, oh, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner all the time. I mean, we don't want to focus on that. But at the same time, from that, we recognize, yes, this is who we are, but how great a Savior we have, mm-hmm. who has brought us into a new life in Christ. And now we're in this battle. And so how do I rely upon the Spirit to move forward in that battle? But again, if anything happens good in our lives, I pray for myself and all of us that we're quick to give the credit to God and not to any of our... I mean, if we have... You know, say you're a kid in a school, and you ace a test, right? You know, a lot of kids be like, yeah, I'm that great. Well, the reality is you don't have a brain if it weren't for God doing something in your life. And you know, so you just look at all these things. We can't really take credit for anything. It's always been the work of the Lord in and through and on our behalf. And so it's again, not that we shouldn't strive to do things well, but when we do things well, it's the credit to God and not to us. And I think that is, I mean, I love some of the golfers that like Scottie Scheffler and a couple other guys who have been very bold about, you know, I'm a Christian who gets to play golf, but I'm only good at this because God's given me the gift, and I'm a Christian first, you know. And so you look at that, and those are, you know, there's several guys in the NFL that are that way too. It's just the media doesn't show them very readily. They're like, well, we want those guys that, and some of it is, we want those guys to come to stardom, and we want them to fail, right? Because... And so we pick the guys that we know, these guys are going to be in jail in 10 years. Don't worry about it. You know, so we exalt them. And the next thing you know, you're like, oh, well, I feel better about myself now because at least I'm not that. I mean, that's our weirdness. So again, the cup on this back page, I kind of already explained it. The cup that Jesus was to drink, he was explaining his death on the cross. And so it's funny because when they say... He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And think about this, right? He's in the garden. And he says, Lord, if there's another, he's praying to the Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass. And so he was specifically talking about the death on the cross. And so James and John are like, yeah, we can do that. Sure. And basically what Jesus is saying is you don't know what you're asking. And I'm not proud. I'm just so thankful that Christ does that on our behalf. When we're like, yeah, I can do that, he's like, well, no, you really can't, but you know, oh, bless your heart. I'm sure he says to us, you know, it's kind of like your kid who wants to help you, you know, move, you know, the wheelbarrow or something. You're like, okay, yeah, you can help me. And it's full of concrete and they're not helping. He's like, or they say, I can do that. Okay, go ahead. And he proves, no, they really can't. And so it's good that we see that, really not. So let's look at some of these following verses and let's comment on how they explain the attitude of the believer. Someone grab Philippians 2, 1 through 4, please.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider our others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Okay. So how does that just lay out how we're supposed, the attitudes that we're supposed to have, and how does it support what Jesus is saying?
You know, the first shall be last, the last first. So, yeah, same idea.
Mm-hmm. And if you live this way, what really bothers me is that, you know, you said that we're all sinners, but we have to live with life and everything. But if you live this way, you would not be sinning so much. Or at all.
We'll go with so much. But yeah, no, you're right. If we're not selfish at all, because that's really what it's saying is, and I find even on my best day of serving others, there's way too much selfishness involved in my life.
Is there really though?
No, yeah. You don't know my thoughts.
True, I don't. But you know, are we as bad all the time as? Yes.
Well, I wouldn't say bad all the time. I would say the flesh is in contrast to the spirit. So if anything good happens throughout the day, if I do participate in anything good, I realize that's the spirit's work in my life, because the flesh, as Paul says, is at war with the spirit and is against the spirit. So if I'm doing something that is godly, my flesh does not want that to happen. And so, there are times and moments where I would say that's definitely was something pure that happened. But then I go, thank you, Lord, that I stayed out of it and I allowed, that's a tough one thing, but that you came through and worked, because I would have messed it up, you know? So just the thought of, I want to help this person and I'm going to go do it, whether they realize it or not. I would say we don't think of those things on our own.
As a heartologist, I was just going to say, as Pastor was saying over there, I look at the world, we're at constant warfare, but I was looking at my own heart, and not only is it desperately wicked, I look at it as I go through life, working in a chicken ranch or a pig farm, and you've got chores, you've got things you need to do, and you're going to get muck all over you. Every day, I have to go before the Lord with my attitude, actions, words, thoughts, and deeds, because I tend to get all over myself, yeah. Need a cleansing.
And some of the challenge too, Connie, is that you're a woman, so you're better than the rest of us.
That's true.
Why?
No. So it's funny, because years ago, Lyra and I were just having a season where we weren't getting along real well. So we sat down with our pastor, and she says to him, she goes, I just want to know what he's thinking. And he goes, no, you don't. He goes, you can't handle what goes on in that mind. And it's like, I can't even handle what goes on in my mind. And so, I mean, I think of Jesus when he's telling the disciples to be watching, be ready, because sin is crouching at your door, right? And so I think the reality is that we're always constantly tempted and being pulled to think selfishly. And so there is a real battle.
But
now,
the Holy Spirit is in you.
Absolutely.
How can you always be tempted if the Holy Spirit?
Well, if the Holy Spirit wasn't in us, there would be no temptation, because we'd already be selfish. So there's no battle when the Holy if there's not a Holy Spirit in you. So that's when the battle comes, is when you're a saint because of the work of Christ, but also a sinner because you're still carrying around this body of death, as Paul calls it. So there is this tension that we live in, right? And it's kind of like I heard this adage, and I want to be careful that we don't put too much pressure on ourselves, but yet there is a response that God requires of us, is that, what dog are you feeding? Are you feeding the dog that is, you know, selfish and destruction, or are you feeding the dog that wants to serve others? And so I always look at, and we have seasons where we feed the selfish dog more than we do the other. But yet we find ourselves not satisfied with that. Well, I'm not satisfied when I think about just myself. It's actually very miserable. I think it's going to be fine. But then are the old cartoon where you have the angel on one side and the devil on the other, right? And you got these two speaking in your ear. Devil says, do this. And the angel's like, well, do you really think that would be the right thing to do? And that's very similar to what we deal with, you know, in some circumstances. I think, though, to your point, Connie, two things. As we get more seasoned, I'm not going to say older, but as we get more seasoned and older, and as we grow in Christ, I think we come to the realization, wisdom sets in, and you're like, you know what? I would rather go down the path that serves others, and I don't feel as poor about myself. I think there's just a growth that happens, but at the end of the day, we still realize we still are completely relying upon the work of Jesus Christ in our lives.
I think to some degree, too, it's kind of what Connie is saying. I mean, we look at the world that we live in, and as created beings, there are some who just have more of a natural tendency to think of others and do things for others. I mean, we look at our helping careers, yeah. You know, and professions. And not all of them are spirit-filled beings who are daily serving, right? Soldiers and, you know, police officers, all of those. But yet at the same time, and so we see, I think, a glimpse of that higher good. And we know because of God's creation, you know, through his general revelation, showing us that there is good against what is not good. He gives us those examples throughout all of that. So I get where Connie's coming from. Sometimes it's, you know, you see these good things, and yet, I mean, throughout Scripture, Paul in Corinthians, which I think we'll get to, talks about how if you're doing these things out of this inward, your own seeking to do good, it's still going to be tainted by sin and flesh as opposed to what the Spirit will do. And I think that's what we were seeing too in these two disciples that were saying, let us sit on the right and the left of you, you know, so that we can be about doing all this good stuff. But ultimately, there's only one who's good, and it's Jesus.
Yeah.
It's God. And so if there is anything good to be done, ultimately that glory and that praise is going to go to God, mm-hmm. as creator of it.
Yeah, and so I think and I understand the tension, Connie. We had one guy growing up that would always say, he goes, well, this is my prayer, everybody. Lord, forgive me for the sins I'm going to do today. And we're like, well, that's probably maybe at the end of the day, you look back and go, sorry for what I blew it. Because, you know, that's like, well, okay, I pray at the beginning of the day, then I'll just go do whatever I want. And so my parents would always, Bill Divert was his name. I know he's in heaven now, so I won't. The longest earlobes. Anyway, so really okay. Big ears. My mom would say, man, that's just a defeatist attitude. You might as well just give up before you even get started. And I'm like, well, yeah. But then as I've grown, I'm like, I understand. Like, Lord, I know I'm desperate for you today, and I need the forgiveness. I need to walk in that forgiveness. But at the same time, I shouldn't just say, okay, Lord, I give up because I know I'm going to blow it today. But at the end, but to realize I need the help of the Spirit to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which Christ has called us and the work that he has done. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we are being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Okay. How does that help with the attitude of believers?
Well, it helps to be in a group of believers because it makes you more comfortable.
Yeah.
It seems like I need them and they need me. I mean, yeah. We're knitted together whether we want to be or not, and there are sometimes I'll stop with the humor.
Delaney, sound like you're gonna say something over here.
Yeah, I'm taken.
Okay. We appreciate that. You're smarter than the rest of us. You know? Just speak before we start. No. I mean, I think it starts right there. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, because you're really part of a body that's dependent upon one another. Each person has value. Each person supports you, whether you realize it or not. You know, Paul goes into greater lengths, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, about even more about how so intertwined are we that we rejoice when someone rejoices, but when someone has sorrow, we sorrow because it impacts the body. And so I think that going back to Jesus saying, you know, serve, you know, basically you're supposed to serve others, is if I have that mentality, right, that I'm connected to everyone and what I do actually matters for the body of Christ, then I'm desperate for the Holy Spirit to work because that's a pressure that I can't handle in and of myself. But the Holy Spirit can say, yeah, I'm doing stuff. We're going to gather together. We're gonna support one. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to build one another up. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6.
Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you.
Okay. Attitude, what does that talk about?
Well, choose the lesser place, and then if the authorities or if the person above you invites you to come forward, go higher. I mean, mm-hmm. sitting, you know, yeah, humility.
And humility is in stark contrast to the world and our flesh, where we are desperate for self-preservation. And we are desperate to feel value as a person. And again, that's a beautiful gift of the Lord, because the only true place we find value is in Christ. That's the only place. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has written eternity on the heart of man. And so people know that they need something. And again, that gives us the ability to share the love of Christ with them.
Seeing too that each, you know, member, whether younger or older, is of value to the body, honoring those older generations and being respectful of them because there is something for them to teach the younger generation. Just as, you know, having the younger generation be involved is good for an older generation, because we help one another, we build each other up, we show one another just the benefit of, you know, life. So
right, and our humility is born out of subjection to a holy God, not one another. So if you look at it, because we love comparisons, right? We think of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee going, thank God I'm not like that guy over there, right? And yet Jesus is like, that guy is actually who's begging for mercy. He's the one that's getting eternity. The other guy, not so much, because he's feeling good about himself. So when Peter says, humble yourselves before God, well, then we're busted, right? I mean, we don't compare to God. And so when we go, okay, a comparison to God, I'm nothing. So then I can, out of humility, whether I'm young or old, serve one another, because I understand that I am only of value because of the grace of God on my life in Jesus Christ. Steve.
I was going to say, one of the things we tend to, it's just like why younger people submit yourselves to the older than the elders. We tend to, there's an accountability before the Lord. It says, but resist the proud, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. There's an accountability and a judgment. And the younger people, we've lost that in our society where we tend as young people to think we know it all to the degree and the hurt of not coming under authority of wisdom of the patriarchs or the older people in our society where we're rebellious. And it would seem to me that to our own detriment, but to the people that are the older and are accountable, the elders, there's a judgment there too. They didn't get to be elders because they're elders. They got elders because God has anointed them, blessed them, and we should be listening to them by the power of the Holy Spirit because He's speaking through them. And I just we don't tend to listen as good as well as we should, maybe.
Yeah, but it doesn't make for a great movie when all the kids just obey and don't sneak out at night.
Okay, you win.
Well, I mean, you'll just consider, I mean, this has been people say it's more so today than ever, but, you know, look at Rebel Without a Cause. I mean, they were exalting this rebelliousness and this youth. Now, it didn't end well, right? So if you look at it that way, but if you even look at even Shakespearean stuff like Romeo and Juliet, you know, these young people who knew better than their parents, and whether it was a right argument between the two families or not is not the issue. But this is Peter saying, hey, you young people, you're going to be full of fill in blank. And so realize that it's grace to humble yourselves. It's grace. Because we don't when we're younger. I mean, it's even hard, you know, whenever I play golf or I realize there's still testosterone going through the body. Because I have expectations and I get frustrated. It's like, well, good thing I still have testosterone and I shouldn't. But I know when I was younger, I had a whole lot more. And it is not like it used to be. How about 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26? Let's wrap it up on this one today.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So consider the fact that it's wonderful that our upper and lower intestines are concealed. Right, but how desperate are we for some certain things in our bodies to work that we keep covered and are our bodies covered, you know? It's one of those things that I think that we're looking outward. It's a great picture of we always look outwardly instead of go, wait a second, what's really happening? Instead of looking at the world, we look at the kingdom of God. We look at what is God doing that we don't see. So how does that help us in relationship to one another, that passage in 1 Corinthians 12?
To be aware of one another.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Just realizing each person in the body of Christ is essential.
Mm.
We would be a lesser group without if any one of us weren't here.
Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, one of those things you have to be careful with because the pastor side of me and what I grew up in was using this scripture to beat people and say, we are not complete if you're not here. I mean, right? And even though there's some truth to that, we also have to think of what if we took that, well, let's pick on a colon. What if we took that colon and pull it outside of the body? By itself, it's not even thriving too. So there's a more of a, we need each other for wholeness and completeness that extends beyond, you know, the Sunday morning church service. But at the same time, we know when we gather together, we build one another up. That's what Ephesians tells us. We build one another up in love so that we can help one another, and we can rejoice with one another, and we can sorrow with one another. And so, again, We have to be careful that we don't use Scripture to put guilt trips on people, but at the same time, use Scripture to say, this is how God has worked things together and the benefit that it is, and that we miss people when they're not here. Now, again, people get sick. I get that. Like, Sharon is sick right now, so she's not going to make it today. But this whole idea of you were not complete when everyone is not together. And so that's a, you know, think of a family when a husband goes off to deployment or something like that. They're not complete. The woman has to pick up the duties, or if it's a wife that goes off, the husband has to. I mean, there's extra things they have to do because that person is not there.
Well, in the example, we're really going to miss having Connie in here on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. Even though she's going to be in the building.
Right.
I'm not going to Siberia.
So we just have to, you have to tap on somebody to ask your questions. No. You say, whose job is it? No, I agree. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that you give us worth. Thank you that you have not left us to be outside of the body of Christ, but you've brought us in so that we can work together. So, Lord, we just look forward to all that you're doing. Bless the rest of our day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.